Lovely, thank you. Oh, well, welcome this morning. It's lovely to see you all here. We're going to jump straight into the Bible and then some prayer. So, towards the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Father God, plant that truth in our hearts. As we see all the horrible things that happen in the world, as we see those things coming closer to home, let us take heart because you have overcome the world. Lord, we come here today to praise you and worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. Help us to reach up to you today with open hearts, to learn what you want us to learn, and to go out in the world and be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all this morning. Welcome, of course, to everyone in church. If it's the first time that you've joined us, it's lovely to see you. If you've not been for a while, that's lovely as well. And also anyone on YouTube that's just tuning in for the first time, it's good to spend time together. And we hope that we'll all be very blessed in some way this morning. So, after the service this morning, we're having a special church members meeting. It shouldn't take very long. Minutes rather than hours, no, just a short meeting. Everyone should have got all the information about it already, but David will be explaining it as we go along. We're going to have it next door when the children have finished their bit, but there'll still be tea and coffee around, so please do stay and chat if you're not involved in the meeting, and as I say, hopefully it won't take him very long. So Monday the 7th, tomorrow, we're prayer and meditation meeting via Zoom, and Mums and Tots will be meeting on Tuesday the 8th at 10:30 as normal. Sunday the 20th, we have the church members' annual general meeting. Again, it'll be down here at church, and that will be by person and also via Zoom for those who can't make it here. All reports and more and any relevant information will be sent out by David next Monday, the 14th. So everybody's got a good week to look through it all. If you're not on email, you'll get a written report through. So if anyone's still not sent it in, can they have it by tomorrow, please? Because we need to get it all collated and ready. And then if there's any matters arising from this information, then we can address it at the meeting. It just saves a lot of time, people reading through all the reports. So that's the AGM 2 weeks today. We're looking for volunteers for anyone who will be willing to do a Bible reading of part of the morning service. So if anyone feels they're able to do this or they want to know a bit more about what's going to be involved, it's going to be very, very simple, nothing too complicated. But if you feel that you'd like to do this, if you'd like to speak to either David or Rob and they can tell you a bit more about it. I don't think I need to remind anybody about the terrible thing that's happening in the Ukraine. We obviously want to try and help in some way, so we're going to be sending some money donation via BMS the next couple of weeks. So the offering next week will be sent to them. So if you want to give a bit more, whatever, there'll be opportunity next week to do that. As I always say, website, Facebook page updated regularly, emails going out once, if not more, a week, depending on what we need to know. So please do keep in touch. If there's anything really important that you're not on email, David obviously will give you a ring to let you know. I'm just wondering this morning if there's anybody here or anybody on YouTube that's a word person. Now, by that I mean, does anyone like words more than numbers? I do. Words searchers, crosswords, love them. But anything like, I can't even say it, Sudoku, you know, the number thing, I struggle with this, but I do like words. And words and names can conjure up images, can't they? thinking about a few. Ebenezer Scrooge. What do you think when you hear his name? Not a very nice person, do you? Truly Scrumptious. What about Truly Scrumptious? What do we think when we think of Truly Scrumptious? We think of a lovely young lady. Go on then, Tom. Pardon? Singing lesson. Yeah, yeah. No, yeah, and they're all nice things, aren't they? It's lovely, isn't it? What about Cruella de Vil? Play on words there. Yeah, yeah. And sometimes it's how we say the words that give them meaning, doesn't it? Have you ever tried saying hallelujah? Don't work, does it? Hallelujah! You feel that you need to give it some blast. Or if someone's struggling, you go, I'm so sorry. You can't say, I'm ever so sorry that you're not, can you? It's a lot, it's not always what we say, is it? It's how we say it. And I've got a favourite word of all time, which it can mean absolutely anything. Anybody can guess what it might be? Thomas. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. We can always say that one when we don't know what to say, can't we? So, just a bit of silly fun before I get on with what I'm actually going to say. So, the word I'd just like us to think about this morning is gentle. Gentleness is, of course, a fruit of the Spirit, and we read about that in Galatians 5, 22 to 26. Love, joy, peace, patience. Sorry, David. Might have just messed your sermon up there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Matthew 11, 28 to 29, Jesus describes himself as gentle. And he says, if you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. Take the yoke I give you, put it on your shoulders and learn from me. I am gentle and humble and you will find rest. So I wonder what picture this word gentle brings to mind when we hear it. Soft, tender, careful. When we're holding a little baby, be careful, be gentle with them. And the dictionary definition of gentle is having or showing a mild, kind or tender temperament or character. And the other definition is moderate in action, effect or degree, not strong or violent. But the biblical definition of gentleness is quite a bit different. It's showing care and respect for others in the way that we act and speak. In fact, the Greek word for gentleness means strength under control. Picture this, a wild stallion being tamed. Being gentle is definitely not being weak or wimpy. Thank you to UCB Word for Today for all these little bits of information. And I think it's quite true. But I suspect it's a bit different from what most people think. There were only two people in the Bible who were described as gentle, Jesus and Moses. And weak and wimpy are definitely not words that I would describe either of them. In fact, they were the exact opposite, weren't they? Gentleness, in a biblical sense, is restraining our reaction, choosing to respond to people and situations rather than reacting to them. For example, if someone has a go at us or is mean to us, we often have a go back, don't we, in anger, and that's reacting. But trying to find out why they're doing it and behaving compassionately towards them is responding. See, there's quite a difference there. And it can make a world of difference to how we interact with others and build relationships by the way that we interact with each other. Showing care and respect for others in the way we act and speak. So, well, what does that mean, really, in real life terms? Well, suppose to start with everyday life, how do we treat those who serve us in all walks of life? Staff in restaurants, admin staff, retail workers, employees. Are we polite, friendly, appreciative, or are we rude, hostile, and complaining? In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too. Or in another version, always be gentle with others. And when we're hurt or disappointed by someone and think we've been treated badly, it's easy to be judgmental, isn't it, rather than gracious. And therefore, if we're tempted to be holier than thou, it might be a good idea to remember that we're all human. We all make mistakes from time to time. We're all weak to some degree, and if we're not careful, we might be setting ourselves up for Satan to attack us in the weakness of our own lives if we pass judgment on others. And he's never far away, is he? We are warned by Peter in his first letter, and he says, be on your guard. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion prowling around to find someone to attack. Now, there's a scary picture, isn't there, on those words. So how did Jesus respond to those who had messed up? In John chapter 8, we read of the woman who'd been caught up in adultery and was in danger of being stoned, as was the custom. He was compassionate and sensitive, gracious, not judgmental. And he spoke these amazing words to the crowd who were ready to put her to death. Let he who has never sinned throw the first stone. And Romans 15 verse 7 has this advice or command, whichever way you look at it, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. God puts up with a lot from us, doesn't he? He's loving us unconditionally, forgiving us again and again and again, often for the same things. But when we're tempted to judge another person, maybe we should just pause and recognise God's grace in our own lives and remember how much he has forgiven us and at what the cost. So here, my friends, we have another challenge in our walk with the Lord. But in the words of King Hezekiah, there is with us our God to help us. Right, that's all from me. So we're now going to take up the offering. If these two handsome young men don't mind coming up and doing it for us. So just before the children leave, Thomas and Alex would just like to come up and share something.
Good morning, everyone. Lately, me and my brother have been looking at the news and we've seen what's going on in Russia, in Ukraine, with the Russia and Ukraine conflict. And we know, we've just heard that we're going to be collecting money next week for the descent to Ukraine. But if anyone would like to donate something else, so medical supplies are needed, such as like paracetamol, ibuprofen, plasters or unopened creams, tinned food, hygiene products, blankets, towels, toiletries and sanitizers. They're all things that are majorly needed at the moment. So we'd just like to say that if you would like to collect some things that could be sent to Ukraine as like something else that's could be used that's not money, kind of, I think. I'm not sure. But it was all his idea. So if all credit goes to him. Do I say anything? Oh yes. And if anyone's got any pictures of sunflowers, any cards with sunflowers on, because they're the national flower of Ukraine, and if we can send some stuff, it might be nice to give to the children as something that they can have, because it might cheer them up a bit if it's the national thing that they see. So if anyone's got any sunflowers or like something with sunflowers on that we could send, that'd be amazing. But thank you.
Do you have any deadline for your collection?
Two weeks. Two weeks. Actual products, I think. Wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you so much. And we'll just clarify with that. So next week, like I say, we'll take the offering, will go towards BMS and their support with their missionaries that are out on the ground in Ukraine and the surrounding neighbouring countries as they're receiving refugees. But also what Alex and Thomas have just suggested is those items, which I'll put into the email tomorrow as a reminder, and we'll say by the AGM, the 20th of March, will be the cut-off for those items to come in, bring them to church, and then we'll get them bundled up and sent off through the relevant agencies. So that's brilliant. Let's just pray for the children before they go out. That Father God, we just give you thanks for them. We give you thanks for their hearts, for their nature, Lord, that you impress upon them. Lord, enable their hearts, minds, ears to be open to receive you and receive your word this morning, Father God. And we thank you for the junior church leaders that lead in this immense task of nurturing our children. So, Father God, we thank you for them. Would you bless them? Would you protect them and care for them, Lord? In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Kids going out, be good, behave. Just as they're going out, turn to your neighbour, say hello. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. You never know, there might be someone new we've not seen before. Right, that'll do. Let's not get too familiar. Goodness me. Well, here we are, Lent. Put the brakes on. My goodness me, it'll be Easter soon. Which is no reason to pause it and stop it. Of course, it's a great celebration. But here we are in Lent. And as we started on Ash Wednesday, as in the liturgical calendar, if you like, Christian calendar, we start with Ash Wednesday, 46 days through to Easter. Has anybody given anything up for Lent? Chocolate or anything like that? No? Yeah, kind of. Well, you do know Sundays don't count, don't you? Well, they don't, because it's 46 days through to Easter and Sundays don't count. So you can have a chocolate roast dinner or something. You know, chocolate gravy. It's not classed as cheating, but still giving up. But of course, we see this opportunity, not only to give something up, but maybe to come in deeper and closer in our relationship with Father God in this time, as we know Jesus entered the wilderness and there was tested in many, many ways. And I guess for us, it may be if giving up chocolate is a big thing, that's a testing way. But we know that we have one that went before us and was tested in all ways and came through victorious. The seasons, we say, we may set a time, may set aside time, I'm going wrong here, never mind technology, for fasting, repenting, for that deeper way of getting in this intentional season of focusing upon Jesus Christ, upon Father God, and seeing where that takes us in not only his life, his ministry and his sacrifice, but also his resurrection. And it comes with the resurrection, because otherwise all this is pointless. Because see, if he's not alive and risen, then what are we doing? What are we believing in? Who do we pray to? Who do we come to and seek in conversation and see through his word if he's not alive and risen? I'll come on to it later, but one of the things Jesus says is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, he says, even in Old Testament times, of that name of Messiah, of the risen one, the one that will come, the one that will heal. And so as we go through this period, we'll focus upon Jesus' last few days, starting today with Jesus praying glory for his disciples. We'll look and we'll go on and see how we move through the arrest, the denial, the trial that he stands, the condemnation, and finishing with that great celebration on Easter Day that he is risen, he is alive, death defeated once and for all. That's where we're going. That's where we're heading over these next few weeks. So if you've got your Bibles with you, it'd be great if you open up to John chapter 17. We're going to be focusing on John. Account of the life of Christ as he's going through. We are working. Hopefully you can see that. I'll enlarge that for next week. Looks a bit small, but John chapter 17, we're going from verses 1 through to 19. And it simply says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Heavenly Father, would you just open our eyes and our ears, our hearts this morning? May you just reveal to us that great prayer that your Son Jesus spoke to you. The depth of that prayer as it cried out from within. Lord, would you also help us to hear what it is you're saying to us today? Reveal your truth, your word to us this morning, I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So where are we in all of this? Because of course we started off when Jesus had spoken these words. Now it would be wrong just to go straight into this passage and just leave us thinking or trying to guess where and why Jesus has said this. So where is he at this point? What has he said prior to this prayer? Well, by way of introduction, if you like, we see Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. When you go back, chapters 13 to 21, it talks of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. The festival is taking place. Jesus was with his disciples and he'd just washed their feet. And now he was sat with them in what would become the Last Supper with them. He spoke of the one that would betray him. And this isn't the first time he does it. He does it further back in this account of John. And he explains that he's going soon. And he commands them to love one another as he has first loved them. An important command. And by that, he says that everyone will know that they are his disciples. What you find here, and maybe your Bibles at home that you have, certainly through these chapters, you'll find where Jesus is speaking, it's written in red writing. And you'll see that throughout those chapters, it's just full of red writing of where Jesus is speaking and where he's teaching, and there's a great deal of questions that arise and come Jesus's way through that. And then we have this great significant and important situation where the disciples' eyes are opened and there's that revelation that comes to them. If you look back just at verse 30 of chapter 16 on page 903 that you're open to, and it says there, "Now we know," this is the disciples, "now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. Their eyes and their hearts are now opened to who Jesus is. They're believing at this point of who he is. They say that all things, he knows all things, and that they don't have to ask questions. And there we see that it makes us believe, they say, that you came from God. Here in this passage, what we find is where Jesus then looks towards heaven and speaks these beautiful words of this prayer to Father God. We get glory, we get given, and we get giving out of this. Jesus speaks of that glory that he once had with Father God in heaven before the world existed. That's where he speaks of that glorification, to be restored to him as was with the Father and with him when the two were together in that Trinitarian relationship before the world even existed. And he speaks of the ones that are given and then the ones that are giving. We see Jesus speaking there. It keeps going on and off, doesn't it? Is the batteries? No. Batteries are all right? No? Yeah. Is it okay?
Yeah.
Sounds a bit odd. That's fine. We see Jesus speaking here, and he in turn reveals God's words to them, as then they now understand and revealed, as I say, as we look at verse 8 in there, where he says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I come from you." This is what Jesus is finally saying with God. It's almost that beautiful moment of like, finally, they get it. They see, their eyes are open. They know who I am. Well, it's taken them 3 years and lots of miracles and walking around and doing stuff. But hey, Father God, look at what's going on. They get it because of the words that you gave me that I faithfully have passed on and given them. Here comes the glory. This glorious revelation that we find, it's a reminder of God's glory that you see in verse 10 as you look there. And it says, "All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." This is where Jesus is glorified, because of all that has been given and all that is giving is revealed in and through Jesus. And then you go on, verse 11, it shows that Jesus was asking his disciples to be united in harmony, because Jesus knew what was happening. He knew where he was going and why he had to go, but also then what was going to happen. As we've heard this morning already, in the songs that we've sung, in what Livy said, in what Carol said, that when we get close to Jesus Christ, when we start to do things, when we start to pray together or individually, it upsets somebody. It upsets the evil one. And he's going to come. It's like a roaring lion raging and waiting to ambush. And here, Jesus is far more than aware of that. And he continues to pray that whilst they remain in the world, that they have the full measure of his joy within them. And he goes on even more, seeing that they need all things and importance of protection. As he protected them whilst he was with them. Even the one that was going to betray him, Judas, he still protected him. Judas, bless him, had more than one occasion to repent and to turn and to stop what he was going to do. Even after he did what he was going to do, he could have turned and repented, but didn't. Now, what we have here, disciples are hearing this. They're seeing this. They're sat there with Jesus, hearing of all what's going on. How wonderful is it to see somebody praying and hearing those words? It's great that someone says, "I'll pray for you," or "I've been praying for you." But the depth and the peace and the comfort that you get when someone stands and prays with you or sits and prays with you, then you're hearing those words pour out and being fired up to God. Are the words coming from God through them in that prayer to you as it feeds and nourishes not only you spiritually, but mentally and physically as well? What would it look like to be a church that prays together, that comes and commits to turn to one another and pray on a regular basis, just as Jesus did, and see a real turn in our lives. Well, as I say, when that happens, Jesus, here he extends his prayer because he knows that the evil one will try and get in and break this union up. He prays for protection over and against for the devil whilst they remain in the world. He spoke earlier in verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. That's important. Many people and scholars, when they look at this, then they say, well, that's the name of Jesus. It's Jesus' name. Yes, by the name of Jesus we pray. And in the name of Jesus, there's power and authority. But when you look in the different settings, and we can't forget, Jesus uses names that pointed to special roles that he had taken on. He, as he's going through his teachings, he refers to some of them as the Old Testament promises, such as Messiah. And he also, in the other ways to help people understand him, the Son of Man, the Bread of Life, Light of the World, the Gate for the Sheep, the Good Shepherd. By these names he uses, people know who he is, the Resurrection and the Life, the Way, the Truth and the Life, and of course, the Vine. And in John, in particular, in his account, we have the seven I Ams of the names that he uses. But where, in particular, in chapter 15, he uses the vine, the important second part of where he speaks there for us is where he says, and you are the branches. In all of them, Jesus, he uses this name by way people know him, but the importance there of him being the vine. And he says, you, i.e. us, are the branches and that union that we have within that with Jesus. And here in this first part of this passage, this time of the passion and resurrection, it all points to that pathway to glory. The process of glorification is assumed. It's not stated. But many times in the gospel, the cross is linked with glory. Here we have the chief thrust, if you like, this mutual glorification of Father and Son as Jesus is praying and talks of that and reminds not only his disciples but himself of that glory that he once shared with Father God when he was in heaven before the world existed and before he came to do the work. And now he is glorified in and through them because of the word that was passed on from Father to Son and from Son to disciples. Who go on to make disciples, who make disciples, and so on, until we find ourselves here today, disciples who seek to make disciples, all for the same word, all for the same way of what Jesus came to show and done. And through that, he is glorified in the giving and the given of what God has done. And this mission cannot fail because it's in God's hands. And Jesus is repeating that in his prayer. Of course, Jesus is seeking to return to Father God and also repeats that the glory he had with him. Jesus is returning to Father God where he belongs. And yet he sets his disciples ahead of what they're to do. And it's important because without that, if that had failed, if that hadn't have happened, we probably wouldn't be sat here today. Christianity may never have taken off. I mean, we don't know that, but when you look in this example, it may never have happened. And we may not be stood glorifying Father God through Christ. But as I say, this mission cannot fail and hasn't failed and won't fail because it's in God's hands, not ours. Praise God for that, because maybe over through time it may have failed. But we then arrive before even the world began, this pre-existence of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the reality of the incarnation, Jesus returning. And then in verse 17, you get to this beautiful but most important, significant point of this passage so far. He says there in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, we've got big theological terms here, if you like, big words, sanctification, justification, and we can't escape it. We can argue till the cows come home, because some will look at this and say it's about predestination, some will say it's about free will, some will sit on one fence, some will sit on the other, and some will gather in between and maybe none the wiser for it. But hey, you can argue that this short passage may point to predestination. And many people go down that route. And what that means in terms of sanctification, or justification through sanctification, should I say, to be sanctified, is what Jesus is saying. But what we have, Jesus states that these are the ones that God gave. This is the given. And through this, Jesus refers a few times as the one whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus is praying, he says, not for the world, but those you have given me, for they are yours. And as he says that in verse 9. Now, I don't believe for one moment in predestination. That's where I sit. That's me being open and honest, and we can have a healthy topical debate about that, if you will. I believe in free will. Because we'll go on, and as a sneak preview for next week, verse 20, if you look at it, it says, I will pray for those who believe in me through their message. There's been the disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and so on and so on. So at this point, Jesus is praying for the disciples, but next week we'll look at where he prays for all people. And in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe, or who will believe in me through their word. Now again, some would argue and say, well, that's just the chosen, that's predestination. I don't see it that way myself personally, like I say. But if it doesn't apply to all, then why has Judas betrayed Jesus? If he was elected and selected and predestined, and if God's in all of that, why then would he betray Jesus and turn away from that? And that at a given time, if you like, predestination, where it's that you will come to know Jesus at a given time, and therefore some would say you can live how you want, because it will get to a point then when you can know Jesus and be completely sanctified and justified and cleansed and healed and all is well in the world. I don't buy that either. Jesus Christ came to show the way. And if that doesn't apply to all, then go back to John chapter 6, verse 70. And as we look there, as I said, there's the other times where Judas is going to betray, and Jesus speaks of this. He says there, where he's speaking with the disciples again, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, for the one of the 12 was going to betray him. Now, again, people will look at that and say, well, this points to predestination, because is it not the ones that I chose? But there was free will for them to go along with that. They could have quite easily turned around and said, too busy today, no thanks, I'm sorting my nets out. Or they could have turned around and said, well, I've got to go back and do something, it's really important, I'm sorry, I'm really not coming with you. But the problem is, what we find here, is that Jesus, as I say, came to show the way. He paid the ultimate price to satisfy the wrath of God once and for all. Not a few, but for all. And when you go down the lines of predestination, as many scholars will and many people will, and certainly down the lines of Calvinism, what they're looking at here is that only some will be saved and not others. And I don't believe for one minute that God is wanting that, because he wants to reconcile all humanity to himself through the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ very clearly says there that he has paid the price once and for all. And as we come back to our passage, we see in particular in verse 12 where he says that Jesus is protecting them, keeping them safe. None was lost apart from the one that was doomed for destruction, so that scripture can be fulfilled. Here is free will. What would be the point of a believer's baptism according to the constraints of predestination, where all would be okay? A definition, if you like, the doctrine of God that has been ordained, that all will happen, especially with regard to salvation of some and not others. As I said, it's particularly assigned to Calvin and Augustine. But then when you go back to the 1500s, where all this kind of came about, you see that there was the justification as an event for sinners that are declared righteous before God. Justification is then followed by sanctification, it says, a process in which believers are made righteous. And through that, not only do we say it's when that would happen through God, but that they're righteous in their own way. But it's in Christ's way. So you may argue with that. But on the other hand, when you look at what maybe Luther said, where justification is a process of becoming in which a person is gradually conformed to the likeness of Christ through a process of internal renewing. This regeneration, internal renewing, occur through the action of the Holy Spirit. Justification alters the outer status of the person in the sight of God, while the regeneration alters the inner nature over a period of time. When people come to Christ, yes, for some it's very dramatic and the change is instant. For others, it's a progression. You've heard my testimony. I tried praying, I tried going to church, I tried reading the Bible, tried to live a good life. Nothing was working. And in dramatic circumstances and change of life, Jesus Christ revealed himself to me. And there I knew was salvation that night. But the deliverance and the justification and sanctification for me came much later on. Yeah, I still swore like a trooper afterwards. I still did stuff that I shouldn't do when I gave my life to Christ. But it was the wrestling of the Holy Spirit within that was changing the inner me to become more Christ-like. And that's going to be a long journey. And God's got his work cut out. But hey, he loves me. And I know that. And so there's work still to be done. Because it's a life journey that we're on. They say every day is a school day. We're always learning. Well, let's take that time to learn more of Christ and of God, of what he's saying to us. And through that, it's true to say that a believer becomes sanctified, that is, set apart, used, cleansed, made holy through believing and obeying the word of God. There's got to be free will within that, because it takes us to do that. And let's be honest, many, if not most of us, do not always, day in, day out, read scripture. Sometimes I forget to read my Bible verses for the day and what I work through. At different times. It's not to feel bad or negative about it, just come back and be in that relationship. It's a two-way thing. It's to be worked at. But we'll get there because Christ shows us the way. And it's because of what Jesus has done that enables us to be forgiven and accepted as sons and as daughters, heirs and graces to that eternal life when he comes again. Well, I'm going to stop here because next week we go into this continuation of the prayer of where Jesus then prays for others. But what we see is Jesus' glory. Those that are given, those that are giving into the world to carry on that good work. And we'll continue and pick that up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can say with confidence that we are found in Christ Jesus. That you, Jesus, are our Lord and our Saviour. We thank you that you paid the ultimate price for our sin and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And Lord Jesus, just as you spent your life glorifying the Father, he also glorifies you through your willing obedience and joyful submission. So may we in like manner live our life in willing obedience and joyful submission to you. I pray that we may live this life to your praise and your glory, in utter dependence upon you so that we may live your life in and through us. Lord, thank you I thank you that we are chosen, that we are set apart and sanctified unto you because we are part of that body of Christ. I thank you that we are being progressively sanctified as we live our life in submission and through the Spirit and for your glory. Lord, I pray that each day we may become more and more like you, Jesus, until that glorious day when we shall behold him and he is and will fully be finally set apart for each and every one of us, for your praise and for your glory. In that mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And we are reminded as we gather around your table, Lord, as you invite us to come and to gather around your table, just as you did with the disciples on that night. And Lord, we're reminded in that song of how you came to show the way from earth to the grave, the grave to the sky. Lord, through your life and through your death and resurrection, all can be counted free because of what you have done. You have overcome death, defeated and rose victorious. Now, Lord, we glorify your name as you raise and are risen in glory in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, until you will come again and call us home, and all will be made new. New heaven and new earth, and all will be transformed. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. Lord, we lift your name upon high and glorify you this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are counted free, sons and daughters, and able to come and remember what you have done for us, that great sacrifice. And so, Father God, as we prepare, maybe we prepare ourselves and we just take this moment. If there's anything within us that we need to confess, then confess it to the Lord in the quietness of your hearts now. Father God, in our confession to you, we know the path that you lay is never easy. And Lord, there are times when we say and when we do things that we may be ashamed of. We may say things and hit out in anger. But Lord, as we confess these, may we know that you have truly forgiven us. May we seek be restored. May we seek to be spiritually renewed. And Lord, as we often pray, we seek that you would set us upon the right path and help us to stop maybe the things that we may do that are repetitive. Lord, we thank you that we are able to come to seek the right way, the way that you have led for us, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And it is through you, Jesus, that we are able to come to Father God. So, Lord, we thank you as we remember that ultimate cost and sacrifice that you made for each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you. Amen. And as we remember, and just before, as we were seeing in our passage today, as Jesus was with his disciples in that upper room, as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, he had broken it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after he had taken the cup, and after he had given it thanks, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For often as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine, we do so in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. And we also remember that he said he will not drink of the cup until all has been completed and transformed. But here we do this in remembrance of Christ. Let's give thanks. Father God, we thank you that we too are counted in your number. We too are thankful that we are able to take of this bread and of this wine because you have called us. And so, Father God, as we do so, may we remember the great cost. Not only to you, but to Jesus as he went to that cross willingly, knowing what would happen, but as he rose victorious. And so, Lord, until you return again, we will continue to do this, to remember, to be in part of that union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. The bread and the wine will come round. Please take it. If for whatever reason you feel you can't or don't want to take it, just allow the elements to pass by without any fear or embarrassment. We'll take the bread and eat it as we receive, and we'll retain the cup as a sign of our unity and drink together at the end. Be blessed as the bread and wine. Now we lift together the blood of Christ shed once and for all. Drink and remember. Father God, we thank you that we can be found at the table, counted as sons and daughters, heirs and graces. And Father, we thank you that as we're reminded, Jesus prays and calls for protection and to be sanctified as we glorify his name, and so he would be glorified through us. We just ask, Father God, that in this hurting world, your peace would come about. Lord, we heard already this morning through Alex and Thomas as their hearts break for what we're seeing upon the news of what's going on, in particular in the Ukraine and through Russia. This just isn't affecting these two places. This is affecting your whole world. Father God, we cry out. Would you bring a stop to this war? Would you bring your peace to these troubled nations? And praying through these prayers that the Baptist Union have put out, this prayer for Ukraine, we lift these words to you now, Father God. And we just say, God of all, with alarm and concern, we bring before you the military intervention in Ukraine. In a world you made for peace and flourishing, we lament the use of armed force. We mourn every casualty of this conflict, every precious life extinguished by war. Lord, we pray comfort for those who grieve and those who are fearful. Would you hear our cries and longing that leaders and nations would honour the worth of all humanity by having the courage to resolve conflict through dialogue? Many, if not all, of our human failings can be transformed by your wonderful grace and goodness. And so, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the author of peace and sustainer of creation, may your hand be upon these nations. May you bring an end to this war. We ask that in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Lord, we also lift up our own country, our leaders, the struggles that they face, not only with this situation, Lord. And yes, it's overridden all that has been going on. And yet, Lord, there's still much to sort out. So I pray for wisdom and strength upon them also. I pray, Lord, that this situation may change hearts. If not just may, actually, should change hearts and change the way in which we look to treat one another. Lord, as I say, we look to change. May we look to you. May we look to the hills and see where our help comes from. It comes from you, Lord, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. May your word sweep this nation and across this world. Holy Spirit, rise up and bless your people. Break hearts for what breaks yours. And bring about your word. Bring about your peace. May we truly love one another, Lord, as you first loved us. And in doing so, may we see a difference. Lord, we pray for people within our community, within our church family, for those suffering, for those in need of peace upon their hearts. Lord, come, have your way. Bind up our wounds and heal our broken hearts. Pray in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as we draw to a close, may we all go in peace, go well, and look after one another. And look forward to seeing you soon throughout this week. God bless and take care.